This is the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley. Let's dig deep and grow strong. And now, here's Jeff.
Hey, welcome to the Vintage Truth Podcast. I know, like myself, you battle with a lot of things in your life, especially temptation. And with all the craziness that is going on in the world right now, Satan is not taking a day off. His demons don't go on holiday. They don't take vacations. And right now we are in the midst of an onslaught of satanic attacks all across our country to try to bring lawlessness into the streets and to bring our country down. And this is sad, sad time that we're living in of unparalleled lawlessness. Now, several things are going to happen just real quickly before we dive into our study on temptation. Number one, there's going to be flare-up, and it's going to die down, but there are going to be new things that are going to come after this. There's going to be aftershocks from these crises, and more, the scripture and godly thinking and biblical discernment and Christian morality are going to be continually marginalized. And Christian, you need to know something about the world in which you live. You're going to be demonized and made to feel like you are the worst human on the planet just for being alive. And it doesn't matter what color you are, it doesn't matter what country you're living in. If you are riveting your mind to the scriptures and to Jesus Christ, you are going to be ostracized, you're going to be hated. And this is the world that we're living in right now. And so I urge you right now, more than any time in your life, you need to be glued to your Bible. You need to be linked arm in arm with like-minded Christians who are going to support you. And this all applies to temptation because we need the help of others. But it all begins with our relationship with Jesus Christ and our true knowledge of the Bible. And we're talking about Satan and the way that he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about his timing, how he is very strategic, as we're going to get into his strategy here in a minute, but he's very strategic about his timing and not just about how he tempts us. We talked about last time how he tempts us during times of great defeat and times when we're down, times when we're weak, but he also attacks us when we are strong and coming off a victory. But let's talk now about some of the strategies that Satan used on Christ and how he approached him. We begin in Matthew chapter 4, and he says in verse 3, it says, the tempter came to him. He says, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But Christ answered the devil with these three words. He says, it is written. It is written. And then he begins to quote Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. By the way, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other book of the Bible. So if you could say that Deuteronomy was quote-unquote his favorite book of the Bible, probably you haven't spent a lot of time in Deuteronomy in your quiet times, you know? But Jesus loved that book. Anyway, by the way, the word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. It was the second time that God gave the law, the first time in Exodus. It was a re-giving right before Israel entered the promised land. It's like, okay, let's go over this one more time. Here's what God wants you to do and who God wants you to be. Anyway, so he says in Deuteronomy 8:3, the verse that Jesus quotes, he says, man will not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So as we just kind of step back for a second and say, okay, what category is Satan attacking or is he targeting right now in Jesus' life? And the first one would be his physical desires. So in other words, Satan comes at us sometimes because he knows that we are physical creatures and he knows that we are naturally dependent upon the things that our body tells us to do. Now, I wish that wasn't true, but that's just part of who we are in our fallen humanity. We tend to listen to our bodies as our default mode to find out what we should do. And that's why people say things like, well, listen to your heart and, you know, do what your heart says. What does your heart tell you to do? And it's all about self. And our bodies sometimes can be very strong tempters in our lives. They send signals to us that tell us that we should obey them. And that relates to food, in this case, relates to sexual desires. It relates to hormones and just things that come out of the natural flesh of our body, this old flesh that we live in right now that is fallen. And, you know, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. He talks about living in the flesh and being, in essence, confined to this body of mortality while we're living in the world. And Paul said, you know, part of his sinful nature that works in concert with the flesh, he says, that's part of my problem. And he says, I wish that someone would just set me free from this body of death that I'm living in. And he says the answer is Jesus, obviously. But there's these desires that we have. 1 John 2:16 calls it the lust of the flesh, or more appropriately, the desires of the flesh. And so Satan comes in, and he finds an area of weakness in Jesus' flesh. Now, Jesus didn't have a fallen human nature like we do. Christ's body was not affected by the effects of sin. In that, he never got sick. He was not susceptible to the things that our bodies are susceptible to. But at the same time, he did have a true human body, 100% human body. Obviously, he bled, and he was able to die and to suffer pain and even suffer emotional torment as well. But Satan begins, his strategy begins, by focusing in on our passions, our physical passions. Second area that he goes for is our pride. We see that in Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6, as the devil took him into the holy city, that'd be Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, or since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For, Satan goes, oh, you like that quote in Scripture thing? I'll play your silly little game, Jesus. And so Satan says, it is written. And then he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He says, God will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, here's something that a lot of Christians don't realize sometimes, is that Satan knows the Word of God. I mean, Satan's been around for at least 6,000 years, and he understands what the Word of God says. So, if you quote Scripture to Satan, he can quote Scripture right back at you. And that's one of the things that Satan and his servants and his followers, and even those who are thinking that they're speaking for God, they're really speaking for Satan, because what they do is they go in and just grab a verse to try to justify something that they're doing or something that they believe, and they just want to get a Bible verse to back them up, right? Well, that's not handling accurately the Word of truth, which we talked about in a previous podcast. That's just simply ripping a verse out of context in order to do what's called proof texting, or to simply back up what your preconceived idea or belief or philosophy. You want to get the Bible on board or get Jesus on board to somehow back you up on that. And I see people doing that even today, people justifying violence because Jesus overturned the tables in the temple. What? Are you kidding me? What kind of moronic approach to the Bible is that? To justify sin by quoting the Bible, by quoting Jesus. In essence, saying, well, you know, Jesus did this, and so I can do this too. That's not handling the Word of God. But Satan, in this particular instance, he quotes the Bible, and what he did was this. How did he tempt Jesus with pride here? What's the impetus here? What's going on behind the scenes? Well, by creating a scene where Christ would draw attention to himself by floating down from the temple, pinnacle of the temple, which is several hundred feet above the valley there below, that the angels would come and bear Jesus up on their wings and float him down and draw this huge crowd to himself. And this sort of adoration that would be drawn from this was not meant for right now. that sort of exaltation was and is meant for Jesus after his death and resurrection, not before. It's meant for a post-crucifixion, a post-suffering Christ, and not now. This was not the time to cause people to want to push him into being the king in their own way, to overthrow Rome. And Christ knew that a huge crowd would try to. In fact, other places in Scripture says they tried to make him king, and he wouldn't have it, because he knew that their method and what they were trying to do was unbiblical, wasn't according to God's plan. But there's that human part of Christ, the humanity of Jesus, that Satan was appealing to, and he was basically saying, you can have all the people, all that worship that you once had. You can have all that right now if you'll throw yourself down from the temple. You can avoid all this suffering that supposedly you're going to go through. And 1 John 2:16 calls this the boastful pride of life. So Satan tempts us with the lust of the flesh, and now the boastful pride of life. And you know, sometimes there is a temptation to want to draw attention to ourselves so that we can have affirmation, all right? And I think one of the biggest lies of Satan today is that you need public affirmation in order to feel good about yourself. In fact, whether intentionally or unintentionally, a lot of social media today is driven by a deep need for self-affirmation. We want to see how many likes we can get, want to see how many followers we can get, want to see how much attention we can get, how many comments can come on our feed, and to get that sort of affirmation. Now, there's nothing wrong with people liking what you post or people having positive comments. That's wonderful. That's fantastic. But the idea is that our motivation is that I'm empty and I need you to give me that affirmation to make me feel legitimate and real and loved in the world. So I'm willing to do just about anything. If that means posting what everybody else is posting so I can be popular and part of the crowd, I'll do that too. Well, Satan is appealing to this part of the pride of humanity by saying you can be adored, you can be worshiped. And Jesus responds. And he doesn't say, well, I'm not going to say it is written again, because Satan used those words. No, he came right back at him with the real interpretation. And he says, again from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus said, well, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, Christ was saying, I am not about to circumvent God's plan for my life just to feel good about myself. I'm not about to do that just so I can draw a crowd. Hey, you know what? It can be easy at times to draw a crowd and to have that sort of attention on yourself. And I think a lot of people, that they do that in the Christian community because they may be sensational about the things they say or whatever. You know, everybody has a marketing approach, right? But sometimes that draws attention to yourself just so that you can feel good about yourself. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to put God to this test. I'm not going to do this. And Satan realizes that he is meeting a formidable foe in Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the second way, second strategy he tempts him with. Then there's a third area here. We see it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Now, here's a couple of thoughts you need to get in your mind here. Number one, Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus did not dispute that offer. In other words, Jesus didn't say, well, you can't give me that. You can't give me these things. That only God can give me these things. He didn't say that. You know why? Because Jesus knew that Satan literally was the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that. He's the god of this world. I mean, Jesus himself said in John 12:31, he says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Over in chapter 14 and verse 30 of of John's Gospel, 14:30, he says this. He says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Chapter 16, verse 11 of John, he says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I mentioned 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is the god of this world. Ephesians 2, verse 2 says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And this is a spiritual principle here. I mean, who is governing the world? Who is behind the scenes directing through his subtle deceptions, delusions, and influences and offers and benefits, directing the leaders of this world, the rulers of this world? This goes all the way down to the local level of people that are not saved. It's Satan. Satan is the god of the world. He's the prince of the power of the air. These are his kingdoms that he's running right now. This is why the world is in the shape that it's in. This is why America is one of the last places on earth where people are actually fighting for the gospel and for godliness and for a Judeo-Christian morality and a government and just basic human rights. You don't see that in many places in the world. And it does happen some places, but it's more of a grassroots campaign than from the governmental standpoint. And there are some godly leaders, but by and large, it's Satan's kingdom. It's his world. And this was a legitimate offer. All the kingdoms of the world. John, 1 John 2:16 calls this the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And Christ responds by saying, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Then it says the devil left him, and behold, angels came to minister to him. Now, in the parallel passage over in Luke chapter 4, Luke adds this little phrase here at the end of that verse. It says, "And when the devil had finished every temptation," and that really encompasses all of the broad general areas of temptation, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, the lust of the eyes, all those things Satan encapsulated. He gave Jesus the greatest temptation in those areas that someone could possibly be tempted, and yet he was also tempted in all other areas as well. But it says here that when he had finished every temptation, that Satan departed from him until an opportune time. So that tells us that Satan is looking for another opportunity. You can't bind Satan, first of all. That's unbiblical. There is not one verse in the entire Bible that tells you as a believer that you can bind Satan. There's only one binding of Satan. That happens in the book of Revelation chapter 20, where he is bound and thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. Other than that, he's not bound. He's roaming freely upon the earth. That's why Peter tells us that he is roaming the earth like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And yet Satan here unleashes his three greatest weapons that he could possibly tempt Jesus Christ with. And every time Jesus came back with a biblical response. Now, I'm going to say more about this in the next podcast, but I want to pause and say this as we wrap it up. Is that unless we have a biblical mindset, we are not going to know how to respond to Satan. You know why? Because there are times when, I mean, even your own flesh, you could say, "Yeah, I'm just not into doing that right now, Satan. Yeah, I'm not gonna obey what your demon's tempting me with, or what my flesh is tempting me with, because of, you know, it's not a good time right now, or you know, I can't afford it, or whatever, right?" But unless we have a biblical mindset, we're not going to be able to call upon the scripture to be able to come to our aid. I mean, think about that. Jesus quoted the book of Deuteronomy from memory. And he did that in his humanity. It wasn't just because he was God and he wrote it already. It was because he had learned it as a young man growing up, studying the law. And he loved that book of Deuteronomy. And I think the point that we take from this is simply that Christ was able to let God's word do the battle for him, and to have the word of God in his mind so that he could call upon that. So one of the applications we take from this is, hey, you got to know the word. You have to know the word of God. There's something even deeper than knowing the word that Christ tells us, that he reveals to us in the next podcast. So don't miss that. You're going to get it in the Vintage Truth Podcast. God bless. Talk to you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.